How many times have we reflected, if only I lived when Jesus lived? If only I was there. How many times have you thought, if I was there and saw the lame spring up and the blind see and the dead raised, my faith would be so great. How many times have you thought of that way? I think we all do from time to time. And I think we reflect what a privilege it was for those disciples to be living at that time and to see the Master and to be with Him and to touch Him and to eat with Him and to see that great sacrifice being made. And then sometimes we say, and Lord, we have not been privileged. Lord, we have not had that opportunity. But I don't think we could say that. I think the Lord is providing for us a substitute, so to speak, since we've been talking about principles of substitution. The Lord is saying, I will give you these prophecies, especially at the end of time. They are miracles of knowledge, that you will see things that no one else will see. Even in those who in the days of Jesus, they didn't see. They do not have the miracles we have. So you see, there is a compensating, isn't there? Now, a miracle is an event in the world that surpasses all known human or natural powers and is ascribed to a divine or a supernatural cause. And since God alone possesses the requisite knowledge of the future, and since God alone declares this knowledge of the future to us, and since God alone has this power beyond human ability to discern or calculate, God creates this miracle of knowledge for us with prophecy. Isaiah 49:9-10 states, "For I am God, I alone, and there is no other like me." I believe that. I believe that. As close as Jesus was to God, as unified as our Lord Jesus was to God, as one as He was with God, there is no one like God. I alone, and there is no one like me who can tell you what is going to happen, and all I say will come to pass. We've got to just talk a few minutes about why is prophecy so important for us in our consecrated life. Let me just share a few reasons. I think the first comes from 1 Corinthians 1:5. To strengthen our faith. Prophecy is something organic to faith itself. Faith without the future is like a ship without a course. I mean, have you ever got on the ship in which there was no course? How's the ship behaving? Going nowhere, staying right there. When you have a course, then you're going somewhere. The ship may be seaworthy, may be well designed, may be completely fueled, but without direction, without a set of expectations, it goes nowhere. In Hebrews 11:8, it was by faith with an expectation that Abraham left his home, not knowing where he was going. And also in John 1:1, it was by faith with an expectation that the Logos became a human in order for him to be the Savior of the world. And thus, our faith is enriched with prophecy of the future. It strengthens the direction we're heading. Let's take a second reason. From Isaiah 41:26, it enhances our worship and understanding of God. Each prediction, each miracle of knowledge testifies to God's wisdom and sovereignty over the future. Remember in Genesis 2:17, when God said to Adam and Eve, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge, for in the day you will eat, you will die." Most of us think of that as condemnation, and it was. Most of us think of that as a test, and it was. But it was also a prediction. death was predicted. Did it come true? Oh, we're believers on that prediction, are we not? If there's anything that came true, it was death. And there are those among us and our friends in Christendom that are trying to make us believe that you don't really die. You're just transformed into a better life. Making that whole statement that God made a lie. And in Revelation 21, when God said, He shall wipe away every tear and shall be no more death, for the former things have passed away, God foretells the end of death. So you see these events predicting the entrance of death, predicting the conditions of death, predicting the elimination of death by God Himself, seems to enhance our worship and our adoration and our understanding and sovereignty that we have for our Heavenly Father. There's a third reason. Prophecies attest to the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. Isaiah 41, 21 to 23. God gives a challenge to rival gods when He says, let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they may be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come. God bids the prophets of false faiths and gods to successfully predict events lying in the far and near distant future. God also contends the success or failure will show whether or not they are gods. There's a fourth reason. God's predictions are to soothe the mind with hope. Titus 1:2. There are many prophecies that show the coming collapse of the worldly systems. This is a frightening prospect, friends. It's frightening to think that the systems of the world will collapse. But always beyond the collapse, there is the new hope of a new kingdom, a new world, and a new eternity. Take Matthew 24, for example. You know, we call that the Lord's great prophecy. And it is. And it's frightening to think of those details. Perilous times, famines, earthquakes, false prophets, wars, desolation, lawlessness. Unless those days are shortened, there won't be any flesh left alive. That's frightening. But also in the same chapter, right after those words are uttered, the Son of Man will appear. The earth will mourn. The Son of Man will come with power and glory and will establish His kingdom. Prophecies can give a gloomy picture, but also prophecies can give the great hope right after the gloomy picture. There's a fifth reason. Prophecies motivate us toward holiness. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:19, we have the prophetic word made more sure by Christ, to which you do well to pay attention. Also, Jesus said in John 14:29, I have told you before, it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. Also again in Peter, 2 Peter 3:11, since all these things are to be, what manner of people you ought to be in holy conduct and godliness. This is another way of looking at it. You know, we're preparing for a panel in New Brunswick, which we will be there right after this convention, in fact, this week. Can't believe time goes by so fast. And the panel that we're preparing for is a panel that's dealing with the issue of how doctrines sanctify. I think it's going to be a great experience, at least for me it will be, and I'm sure the brethren will find it, but you can't help but think that prophecies sanctify too. So this this whole sanctification that we're in. There are many things that the Lord provides for us which will enhance this sanctification. The value of predictions and the importance of future events, the miracles of knowledge given to you should intensify your faith, soothe your mind with hope, give you a perspective of the future, and reaffirm the divineness of the Scriptures, and also to motivate you toward being sanctified. Now, what I would like to do in the remaining minutes is take some of the forecasts for the next 10 to 15 years. Now, when I do that, friends, I'm very much mindful that you are all my brethren. And then when I stick my head out, you won't chop it off. A very difficult thing to do, isn't it, friends? Should we just keep quiet, or should we share with you our thinking? And my motive is not to convince you to my point of view. My motive is to provoke you into thinking and looking at these areas. But I do want to say one thing, because we are now dealing with the Passover. At the rear, you'll see this matrix. We will call that a matrix. I think one of the lessons that I would like to share with you, because it's been a great lesson to me, is to see prophecy not as we see it, but as God sees it. Well, God doesn't see prophecy in isolation. He doesn't see just Israel and nothing else. He doesn't see Christendom and nothing else. He doesn't see the governments and nothing else. How does he see it? He sees a totality. He sees a holistic. And I would like to urge you to view prophecy with a holistic approach. And as we look at this, we are trying to create how God sees it. He sees all of these areas, but more than that, he sees in timeline how certain events will happen, how one may provoke the other. So that if we look at Israel and we say nothing is going on with Israel now, but if we keep looking over the Christendom, something may be going on there. Or if nothing is going on there, we look at government, something may be going on there. What I'm saying is that the totalistic point of view, the totalistic approach in prophecy is the way God sees prophecy. And we are trying very, very poorly to create that position for ourselves so that we could see what's happening. And you will note in the time sequence where we talk about now, we will try to build up a little bit of what's going on, and then we will talk about now, and then we will jump off for 10 to 15 years into the future. Don't ask me exactly the dates. I don't know. But it appears 10, maybe 50, maybe 20, maybe 5, but near future. Near future. I have no dates. Follow along with your outline. Let's begin with civil governments. And let me say that governments are approaching crises. Despite the appearances, despite the fact that they look like they're functioning well, they're drifting out of control. Government officials minimize it, while political aspirants maximize it, but most will close their eyes and turn the other direction. We have reached a critical point in governments unparalleled in history. And there are few choices that are available in dealing with terrorism. The biggest challenge right now in government. Government calls it terrorism. But if you look at it in terms of its basic mechanism, it is another form of war. And we have been in war for time immemorial. And right now, there are 5 wars going on right now in the world. Afghanistan and Russia, England and Ireland, Iran and Iraq, Israel and the PLO, Argentina and England. No peace has been signed between England and Argentina. Then there are several countries that are at the brink of revolution. I don't know, would you agree with me that Poland gets close? Would you agree? Mighty close. Brink. El Salvador and its government. Honduras and its government. Incidentally, if you really want to know what is basically the problem in the Middle East, don't look at it from Syria and the Beirut government and Lebanon and whether the United States were in there legally or illegally. What's the basic problem in the Middle East? There's a country there that has been regathered that is not wanted. The Arabs don't want Israel there. Not just the PLO. That's the fundamental problem. And if our prophecy was that Israel was regathered and set there because that was the promise in Jeremiah, I will regather. We'll come back to that. What's the problem? It's the regathering of Israel. We talk about hot wars. How about the Cold War? The United States has been in a Cold War with Russia since World War II. Chile and Argentina are in a Cold War. Libya and Sudan. Turkey and Greece. Zaire and Angola. Egypt and Libya. Syria and Israel. And if we add to that the disintegration of the cities, runaway crime, environmental pollution, contaminated water, unemployment, growing welfare, unions with insatiable demands, we have to admit that governments have a formidable challenge. Will they make it? The governments are following the frogs of Revelation 16:13, and if you remember, they croak. And the governments follow the frogs, and where do the frogs take them to? To Armageddon. Let's take a look at some of these scriptures for the next 10, 15 years. First, money will have little value, James 5, 1 to 4. The rich are warned. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. The inflationary rate in the United States hit 20%. It's down to 4%. But hang on, we're in for another cycle. Second, large nations catering to small ones, Joel 3:10. Incidentally, I may not quote these scriptures, but they're all recorded. Let the weak say, I am strong. Small, pipsqueak countries defying the big ones. Countries like Berry of Lebanon. Castro of Cuba defies the United States, and the United States does nothing in turn. Gaddafi defies everybody, and they just leave him alone. Third, World War III, as I see it, friends, not only possible, but probable. Read it in Ezekiel 21:14. Smite thine hands together and let the sword be double the third time. The sword being double means there will be two world camps that will conduct this World War III, East and West camps. Thus, two camps at World War I, two camps at World War II, two camps at World War III. World War III will be quick and short. Fourth, discontents emerge to shake the last elements of stability, Joel 2:10, 11. The discontents will be of such great number, such a huge movement, such a concerted action against the status quo and in favor of God's kingdom that they are called the Lord's great army. The army will not necessarily be against people, as it will be against values and against an old world culture, against institutions and against practices. Taxes, for instance, is an old world value. People have had it up to here with taxes. Unfair laws. These are the things that will probably generate this discontent in this great army. Fifth, the world in lawlessness. After the wind, there is an earthquake. After the earthquake, there is a fire. The fire of anarchy. Lawlessness. There is a discontinue. Everybody ignoring laws. Or putting it differently, government unable to enforce the laws. Sixth, they're in the full effects of anarchy and calmness and peace. A still small voice puts out the fire. Calms the winds and stops the earthquake. We believe that's a prediction as well. And finally, the seventh, a new government emerges. The people who remain and are left from the anarchy, a remnant, will recognize and declare to all a new government has taken over. They will declare God's glory among the nations. Let's shift over to Christendom. Most characteristic feature of Christendom today is its Babylonian nature. That is, the existence of manifold religious organizations, highly structured and banded like the tares bound in bundles. Matthew 13. There are 250 registered religions in the United States, with an estimated 750 non-registered, making 1,000 Christian religions in the United States. I don't know how many are in Canada, but my guess is you have manifold religions here. A 1,000 different religions all claiming to have the truth. 1,000 different religions all claiming to have the pure doctrines. 1,000 different religions all claiming to have God on their side. 1,000 different religions all claiming to follow Christ, but all going in different directions. How can that be? How could all claim to be following Christ but going all in different directions? Many of these religions and their religious leaders have collaborated with the governments and civil powers to help one another, like the frogs of Revelation 16:13. They hop together to lead the world to Armageddon. Let's take a look and see what will happen in Christendom. First, we see popular Christian leaders will emerge. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and will show great signs. We believe people like Reverend Sigmund Moon and Father Divine and Reverend James Jones are some of those typical false prophets. And also take a look at the popular TV Christian ministers. A flock of them have a tremendous TV following. These ministers on television will pray for you, will give you the truth, will lead you to God, will heal you, will solve your problems for a return check for $19.99 and no tax. Rather curious about Michael Jackson. I'm sure you've heard about Michael Jackson. In the States, popular singer. And I'm sure you've heard that he was a Jehovah's Witness. What you may not have heard came out of New York Times. His fans regard him as the Archangel Michael. How's that for the record? Second, Catholic Church gains new power. Daniel 8:9. It does indicate in Daniel that the little horn grows exceedingly great and grows even to the host of heaven to cast down some of the stars and the host of the heavens and stamps on them. Now, the popularity of our Pope, our present Pope, who's a Polish Pope, is unparalleled. We tend to like the Polish people. Might be curious, perhaps. Perhaps you might be interested in knowing, we were in Rome on business last summer, and we were at the hotel waiting for some transportation, and we met some people who had just come back from visiting the St. Peter's Basilica. And they were very excited about a papal interview, a papal visit. And so I stopped one of the leaders. I said, please tell me, I'm curious, what was this papal visit all about? Oh, she says, it was wonderful. It was a wonderful experience. I said, well, give me some details. Oh, it just was wonderful. I said, well, can you remember what was some of the things? And she says, well, he came in on the helicopter from his summer home, and he landed on the basilica grounds. He came out, got on the jeep, and then they had a band. And the band struck up some music, and you won't believe what they played. Roll out the barrel. I believe that's a Polish polka, isn't it? And then he drove to a place where they had the microphones. And then she began to relate this account. And she says, then he talked to us. Oh, it was wonderful. It was wonderful. If you can remember, what did he say? Oh, it was just wonderful. We had one of those Catholics. And so I says, try to remember. I'm interested in the words, specific words. Well, he said, God bless you in 5 languages. That's all he said. That constitutes a spiritual message to 750 million, and I'm saying that editorially, of a great spiritual leader. But that was the extent of his message. And then as he left, they played Roll Out the Barrel. The popularity of the Pope is seen with all of his visits and with all of his Africa, Argentina, Canada, Spain, Israel. Very popular. Very liked Pope. We envision that the Catholic Church will be revived in power. We see, however, much more significant things they're doing. First, from unions. They are getting involved in the unions. And they have come out with a doctrine of what is called the quality of work life. And most of the unions have endorsed this, and the Catholic Church is behind it, and we see that they're now going into the masses. Second is that they're beginning to set their role in Poland. The Catholic Church, you have to admit, is probably one of the forces in Poland that has held the government in check. I would hope that our Polish friend would agree with me on that. There wasn't that Catholic Church there, some of those great Polish heroes would never have a chance. So we see that as another emergence. And then finally we see United States recognition of the Vatican as a political entity. Just recently, Reagan was the one that did it and sent an ambassador to the Vatican. The third, Protestant system vitalized, Revelation 13, 15 to 17. And he had a power to give life to the image of the beast, the papal system moving and working closer to the Protestant system. Fourth, religious unity movements. There are movements to unify the great split and schism in Christendom. 1910, World Mission for Unity formed. 1930, the Utrecht World Merger of Churches. 1956, the International Mission of Council. In 1965, Geneva with the joint churches with the Secretary of the Vatican. Movements to unify. Fifth, no one buys or sells without the mark and number of the beast. The mark, in my view, friends, is the doctrine of the Trinity. The name is the membership in the joint unity of World Council of Churches. And the number is 666, as we see, devised from the papal crown, the tiara in 3 tiers, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, representative of the Trinity. Take that tiara off and look down on the side, and you will see the words Vicarius Filii Dei. Vicarius Filii Dei means the vicarious Son of God. And if you take those letters and you put the Romans equivalent numbers to it, you will find the number 666 right on the inner side of the tier. Sixth, neighborhood slandering. Every neighbor will walk with slanders and will deceive everyone his neighbor. Friends, what we're saying in Jeremiah 9:5, your neighbor will lie against you. Your neighbor will make false reports against you. Your neighbor will slander your reputation. Your neighbor will turn you in, especially if you don't have the mark, the name, and the number of the beast. Evil speaking. I think one of our speakers talked about that today. Evil speaking. If you think it's bad now, hold on. It's going to get worse. Seventh, the wicked one revealed. That wicked one, the one who has perpetuated the abomination of desolation, the doctrine of transubstantiation, crucifying Christ in the flesh, commonly known as the Mass. Papal system has been perpetuating this doctrine. Eight, religious control over the people lost. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. This refers to the ecclesiastical heavens, where the religious leaders and doctrines are held by the people. But Peter says they shall be melted with fervent heat. Ninth, the overthrow of Babylon. Babylon comes before God to give unto her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Remember, friends, when Babylon is destroyed, and our Lord predicts that it will, when it is destroyed, it is not people that will be destroyed. At least that is not the target. The target is what? The system, the doctrines, the values, the practices, the falsehoods. Some people will get involved in this and will die along with it. But God is not destroying people. How could he be consistent with himself? God so loved the world that he gave his son. Can you say God is going to destroy the world and at the same time love the world? And destroy the systems. Let's take a third category, Satan's organization. Recently, a major best-selling book came out entitled Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. I don't know how many of you saw that. Hal Lindsey. We agree that Satan is alive, but we disagree that he is well. For major changes have occurred in the affairs of the God of this world. And if you look, I've tried to indicate some of the Satan's world prior to 1874. And we will note divine rights of kings, aristocracy, colonialism, slavery, diseases, poverty, superstition, ignorance. Many of these have disappeared, if not all. So would you say the God of this world has got a world like he had it? There's changes. We believe there's binding has done that. Is there more? Sure, there's more. Immoralities, wars and violence, crime, injustices, mistrust and selfishness. We note as we look ahead, Satan's organization will persecute the church of God. We believe that if you don't have the mark, the name and the number, talk about persecution, one of our themes. You will probably be at the brunt of it. Friends, what I'm saying is if you don't believe in the Trinity, it's going to cost you something for that. It's going to cost you something. Second, there is restraint and control over Satan's organization. Revelation 7:1-4. Hold back the four winds. Hold them back that they should not hurt the earth. God restrains the spiritual underworld from destroying his people and, for that matter, mankind. Third, the unleashing spiritual forces. God at some point in time will allow the spiritual forces to blow on it. Hold them back until what? Until the ceiling is complete. Then what? Let them go. Fourth, open Satan worship in 1 Timothy 4:1. In latter times, some shall depart from the faith and will give heed to the doctrines of demons. Fifth, Satan's organization ousted. Revelation 22:3. Satan cast into the bottomless pit that he may deceive the nations no more. Let's take a look at Israel a bit, our fourth category. The Jews returned to Palestine. This has happened. Israel has now gone into wars and rumors of wars, as in Jeremiah 35. And there have been five wars since then. The War of Independence of 1948, the Sinai Campaign of 1956, the Six-Day War of 1967, and the October War of 1973, and the Lebanese War of 1982, which is being wound up now. Israel has been divided into two parts, the believing Jews and the military Jews, or Zechariah describes it as two olive trees. But as we look ahead, let's see what will happen. Israel at some point in time will be alone. Well, let me back up a little bit. First, the borders will be expanded. I've got that down in Scripture. And then next, Israel at some point in time will be alone. Today, the United States and often Britain and France are connected, Japan and China as well, helping Israel economically and politically. But Zechariah says, I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. Third, Israel will dwell in peace. I should say fourth. And then finally, fifth, Israel has exceptional resources. The Scriptures say clearly that Gog will come down to unwalled villages to take a spoil. There's a lot of conjecture what spoil is. We're not sure exactly what it is. Some say oil. Some say technology. And we were talking about it not too long ago with Adam's house. It might be Israel itself is the spoil. We don't know. If anybody's got any good points, let me know. Sixth, Gog invades Israel. Seventh, God saves Israel, turns back the horde of God after destroying 84% of the Russian army. That figure of 84% is not mine. Read it. It is in those scriptures. Scriptures say 1/6 remains. Just a few little calculations and you'll come up with 84%. Eight, intensive world water scarcity for non-cooperating countries. Zechariah 14:17. Jerusalem becomes a world government, but some will refuse to recognize Jerusalem. God will cause a world drought of water. And nine, the ancient where these appear, Hebrews 11:16. Let's take the last category, the Lord's people. We've been leaving Babylon, Revelation 18, during the general call, when our Lord made his second advent. Come out of her, my people. Probably the most immediate prediction amongst the Lord's people is the loss of spirituality. Now, friends, we're talking about ourselves, are we not? We're talking about us. And if you're intense in knowing what is the Lord predicted about us, and he is saying the very first immediate prediction is the loss of spirituality. Matthew 25, 1 to 13, the five foolish virgins who lose their spirit, their oil. Next, faith will be tried. Every one of us will have our faith tried, like gold. Third, large group of Lord's people renege in their commitments. Scriptures say they are a great multitude. Fourth, the Lord's people will receive special persecutions. And again, the name, the number, and the mark of the beast. Fifth, sealing in the foreheads. That's the crystallization of character. 144,000 complete. Sixth, special protection. The Lord's people will need special protection, for the world is in anarchy. Babylon has fallen, and Satan's organization is rampant. Seventh, the call of the church is ended. And some of you might say, well, isn't the church supposed to, the final member, before rampant of the Satan's organization? My answer to that is, to some extent, there'll be some of this, but to the most extent, they will escape it. The church will not be here when Satan's forces will be unleashed. Eight, waiting for the church gone. The remaining great company class will be greatly and sadly disappointed for being left out. And ninth, a large group of the Lord's people killed or mysteriously die, as 1 Corinthians 5:5 says. And we believe that the great company class died to save the spirit, as being translated as spirit beings. Friends, we did hurry through this. My purpose was not to convince you of these statements. My purpose is to get you to look at these scriptures and others, and let's take a look at what the Lord has provided for us. But let me warn you, you cannot, in a Sunday afternoon, in 5 minutes, gather all these predictions. It will require study. It will require great meditation and struggle with the Word of God. But they're there. The only thing I would suggest to you is look at the total matrix. Look at when you see Israel and you're looking at a prediction, what's happening with Christendom? Or what's happening with the government? Or what's happening with the household of faith? This is the most important lesson we can get about the putting everything in a matrix, is to examine how one triggers the other and how everything brings history to a climax. How grateful we are that God has given us these miracles of knowledge so that it will strengthen our faith. It will give us direction. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that will come to pass. And may God help us to be faithful to the very end.
Thank you, Brother Paul, for that discourse with so much in it. We know you could have continued for another hour or two and enlighten our minds and provoked them to greater study. And so I believe, again, the brother has given us more homework. But we thank him for that and for provoking our thoughts and provoking us to greater study. And we see there's lots contained in this pamphlet. So for that, we're very grateful. Again, we thank you, brother. Brother Malley has selected Appendix Z for a closing to his discourse on miracles of knowledge. Brother Malley will close his service with prayer. And then we will have again a half hour intermission, approximately, not quite a half hour now. We will again meet at 4:15, we convene here at 4:15 for a closing discourse by Brother Schappelbaum. And we're looking forward to that also. And I should also say that there's a little bit more to follow. And we really didn't know where to place the slides of Brother Grun. He has some slides on France, the Alsace area, or whatever you call it. And some from Obstig, and we really haven't decided whether to follow right after the discourse of Brother Schappelbaum or have supper and then have a slide presentation, but we'll decide in the next half hour.
Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, grant us the ability to see Thy hand working out our salvation and the salvation of the world. We are so grateful to Thee for these miracles of knowledge which has so enriched our faith and has drawn us closer to Thee, even hiding in Thee. We are so grateful for this opportunity to come together as we are here in convention, and we are so thankful for Thy servants, those here in Prince Albert, and the vitality of the friends that have made it possible. We pray especially for those who are departing from the convention of Dowell. Be with them in spirit and in safety and in comfort. And now be with us as we continue in fellowship and in convention. We pray for